Welcome to Living Hope. Good to have you with us this morning. Good to have you with us. If this is your first time here, if this is your 100th time here, or even more, thanks for choosing to join us this morning. I'm just blessed by what God is doing and what he is stirring and what he is saying this morning. That word about weariness keeps coming up, doesn't it? That's not the first time we've heard it. We are in a season where the battle is raging and where it feels heavy at times. But I really appreciated that word and Bryn's word of refreshing, times of refreshing. So we continue to look to God. He has all that we need. He has all that we need. We just have to claim it from him. So I would like to, before I dive into the sermon here, I want to share just a couple things really quickly. You know that we've talked often at Living Hope about, you might not have heard the word real recently, but incarnational ministry, where we want to serve the Lord beyond just these four walls. We want to be used of God beyond just sort of the normal stuff that happens within the church building. And you'll see a brief announcement in the bulletin this morning about a meeting that's coming up a week from tomorrow where a local home repair ministry is coming in looking for volunteers. They're actually partnering with us to do home repair here right around the church. And I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to open the door for not only blessing our neighbors, but for also ministering to them as well. So I really invite you to come out for that. That's a week from tomorrow night. You'll also see some paperwork in your bulletin about a new thing we're rolling out this morning, e-giving, that is now available. We've always had a link on our website to give online, but this is much simpler. I've already used it to make a donation to the youth for the potato bar today. So it's very easy to use. You'll see more information in your bulletin. And you can just go on there. You can download the app if you have a mobile phone. You can do it online if you use your computer. But it's just another way to participate in what God is doing here at Living Hope. So we'll dive into the message here this morning. It's that time of year. It's that time of year. It's December. A time of year when our thoughts turn to a scene something like this. You know, we start thinking about the coming of the Savior. We start thinking about these Christmas themes. And look, I get it. You know, for some of us, like, man, we've heard this story hundreds and hundreds of times. Maybe not hundreds. I guess if you hear it once a year, you'd have to be pretty old to have heard it hundreds of times. But, okay, let me dial down the number a little bit. But we're familiar with the story. And familiarity can cause us at times to kind of gloss over. Just like Christopher was saying, he kind of glosses over that one particular verse because of the children's song that we sing so much about the, you know, how deep and how wide is the love of God. So every year when we come to this time of year, I'm like, okay, God, what have you got for me? What have you got for me? This dear congregation has heard every Christmas message there is. We've heard it looked at from all these different ways. So what do you have for us this year? Not what do you have for me, but what do you have for us this year? So for just something a little bit different, I just ask myself a question, just from a slightly different angle. Last year, actually, my Christmas messages were about the birth announcement and things that were said by prophets, by the angels, things that the angel said to Mary, things the angel said to Joseph. We also looked at the message that came through Simeon and Anna. All of these declarations, all of these proclamations about this child, what this child would become, what this child would accomplish. And very valuable study to look at that. So this year, I ask myself the similar question, but from a different angle. I said, what did Jesus say in his adult ministry? Once he reached into his 30s, he's now ministering, he's interacting with people, he's preaching and teaching. Did he ever make statements that defined why he came to earth? What did he himself say? This is why I have come. Can you think of any verses like that when Jesus said, this is why I have come? So we're going to look at a few of those this morning. There's a number of them, actually. If you would do a search on that phrase, like this is why I've come, or I've come for this reason, or this is why I came, you'll find a number of things. So I want to just go across a number of them fairly quickly this morning. We're going to dwell on the last one I share with you this morning, because it was one that really got my attention. So let's just dive in here. Most of these, I think, are in your notes. Let's just start, okay? Here's the first one. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Very simple. Jesus came to do the Father's will. John 6:38 says this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus was here on assignment. He was here on assignment. He was here under specific guidance and direction from his heavenly Father. And this is clearly seen throughout his ministry. Why was Jesus a man of prayer? Why was he known as a man of prayer? Because he was constantly wanting to stay in step with the Father, doing what the Father wanted. Doing what the Father wanted. This is probably most clearly shown in this scene. It's a little maybe hard to see what that is, but that's Jesus in the garden. Right before his arrest, when he was wrestling and struggling with God, is there another way that your plan could be accomplished other than for me to have to do what I have to do? But at the end of the prayer, Jesus said multiple times, not what I want, but you want. Not my will, but your will. So Jesus was all about doing the will of the Father. So I could ask you very quickly, is your life about you, or is your life about what God wants for you? Our selfish, sinful nature, we like organizing our lives around ourselves. But Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Let's go on to another one. Jesus came to serve. He said, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is one of those really big, I don't know if contradiction is the right word, or paradox, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who came from heaven, the one that angels worship and adore, came to serve mankind. But that's exactly what he said. There was a time when James and John came to him and say, hey, you know, Lord, we've been thinking we would kind of like to have the right and the left seats right next to you when you come into glory. And Jesus had to shake his head. But he had to explain to them that, look, great, the path to greatness is through serving. It's through service. And he said to them that if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. This picture, when he washed his disciples' feet, was probably one of the greatest demonstrations of the servant heart of Jesus. Keep moving. All right, Jesus came to save. He came to save. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. If you're the guy in the water and all that's sticking out is your hand, just hoping that someone plucks you up out of there, you would be very excited if a Savior came along. You'd be very excited if a Savior came along. When you're in need of saving, a Savior is a pretty awesome thing. A Savior is a pretty awesome thing. Jesus came to save us. He came to save us from the sin that is part of our lives, from our birth, the sin that separates us. And that, of course, ties into this when Jesus came to die. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, we read that a minute ago, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to die. It was part of the plan. It was part of the plan all along. We also see it in John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. For this purpose, to lay down my life, to be crucified, for this purpose I have come to this hour. These are things that Jesus came for. Very clearly, Jesus came to save. Jesus came to die. Let me just hit a few more. I'll just go through these quickly. I'm just going to give you the references. I don't have them up on the screen or anything. But here's a few more. When you ask this question, what did Jesus say about his reason for coming? Mark 1:38. If you want to jot down the references, you can look them up later. Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." In this case, Jesus seems to be contrasting a healing ministry with a teaching ministry, because he was in a town where people were bringing all the sick and he was healing. And he got up early the next morning and he had his prayer time, and then he said to the disciples, "Let's go, we're going to another town." And they've been like, "Everybody's looking for you. They want more healing. They want more of this ministry." And he said, "No, let's go, what I read to you, let's go to another town so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." That was Mark 1:38. 1 John 3:8 says this, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Now here it is. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Another reason given there. That was 1 John 3:8. John 18:37. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me," listens to my voice. That was John 18:37. Matthew 9:13 says this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Just one after the next. Jesus is saying, this is why I came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. There are more. I just highlighted those. But in my search, I came across a few that weren't quite as encouraging as those were. I came across a few that really got my attention, like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's go to that one. Jesus came to bring a sword. What? Can you think of a place where that is said in Scripture, where Jesus said, "I came to bring a sword"? Here's the Scripture. Matthew 10:34, and we'll turn to this in just a minute. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Read that again. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Can you imagine getting a Christmas card in the mail and the beautiful verse on the front? "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Merry Christmas to you and yours." I doubt you'll ever get a Christmas card like that. I doubt a Christmas card company would ever choose that particular verse, even though Jesus said that's why he came. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, as I've already said, there's many things that Jesus said. And does this mean that Jesus came with all these different, like, conflicting or contrasting? They are contrasting, but they're not conflicting. You take all of these statements and they all fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. But this is one of them that you probably have never seen on a Christmas card, and it's probably one you never heard in a Christmas carol, but it's what he said. So not only does that particular message, we'll go back here. Not only does that particular message not feel that good, doesn't it almost seem contradictory to other things? Like, what did the angel say? He said, you know, this is going to be good news of great joy, for unto you a Savior is born. And then it goes on to say, peace on earth. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. Jesus himself said to his disciples, at the Last Supper, he said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." Paul, in that amazing promise from Philippians, talks about a peace that passes understanding. We have a peace, we can have a peace that passes understanding when we don't get anxious, when we instead make our requests known to God through prayer, through thanksgiving. So we have to make a decision up front about this verse. Either it is somehow wrong, like it contradicts other things. So like, okay, well, Jesus must have been misquoted, or somehow the translators must have gotten this right or wrong, or, and I don't believe in any of those, of course, or Jesus is saying something here, and he's catching our attention with this language. So what could this possibly mean? When it seems to stand in stark contrast. Let's turn to Matthew 34. Let's go there. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And I just want to read a few more of these verses so we get a little bit more of the context here. The context in Matthew 10 is Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's sending them out to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And this is the little pep talk that he's giving them before they go. And he's starting to describe for them some of the resistance they will encounter when they go out in his name, some of the difficulties they will encounter. Let's just jump in here, Matthew 10, 32. We'll just jump in there. We could start way back at the beginning, but we'll jump in at Matthew 10, 32. I'm going to read down through 39. Whoever acknowledges me before men, again, this is Jesus instructing his disciples. He's speaking to them about this ministry they're about to undertake. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Before this, earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus is talking about, look, when you go out ministering, you go out preaching, you're going to go into a town, and some towns may receive you. They may take you in. They may let you stay in their homes. They may feed you while they're there. Other towns, they're not going to want to hear you. They're going to reject you. They're going to refuse your message. Well, then you just leave that town, and you shake the dust off your feet. Not all towns are going to receive you the same. And that leaves us in, I mean, that leads into this, whoever acknowledges me. Then we go on to the verse we're looking at today, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, there's a little key there when Jesus says, do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth, speaking in like a global, universal way. The message of Jesus has never been accepted universally. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now here it goes on. It doesn't get any better. You don't want to see this on your Christmas card either. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Verse 37 just keeps getting worse. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. Harsh words. So what is Jesus talking about when he says bringing a sword? Bringing a sword. Like, is he talking about, like, okay, we're going to have armed combat here. This is going to be a military operation. We're going to be involved in, like, hand-to-hand fighting. Well, if you know anything about Jesus' ministry, none of those things were present. It was not in the physical. This sword was not in physical warfare. Remember when Peter pulled out a sword when they were trying to arrest Jesus, and Jesus told him, put that sword away. You know, those who live by the sword die by the sword. We're not about that type of sword. I'll put up here another... At another time in Luke, Jesus said a very similar, not exact, but very similar phrase. This was a different context. Here he was speaking publicly. In the Matthew context, he was speaking to his disciples. Here he was speaking publicly, and he said, do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now notice in the Matthew passage, he said, I've come to bring a sword. And here he says, I've come to bring division. Now, I believe they're one and the same. It's really the same thing. He's using different words. One time he uses a sword, one time he uses the word division. Just think for a minute. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture, like not talking about literal warfare, but talking about the spiritual realm where this idea of sword comes up. Can you think of any? New Testament scholars, you can probably think of several. We're not going to get them all, but I just want to hit a couple of them. Here is one that, you know, comes to mind pretty quickly. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Now, there's a little bit more to that. I'll get to that in just a second. But I just want to draw your attention to this phrase of a double-edged sword. And this just came to me as we were in prayer this morning before the service. I didn't do a lot of in-depth study. I know what a double-edged sword is. You know, a double-edged sword is I think, like the one I have pictured there, meaning both edges would be sharpened, not just one edge. Like some swords would just have one edge would be sharp and the other edge would be thicker, heavy, and dull, whatever. But as I was reflecting on this and this message of I've not come to bring peace, but a sword or division, I believe it has a two-edged application. At least for me, I'm going to give it a two-edged application this morning. One being what I would call an external application, and the other one being an internal application. Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew 10 about a mother turning against her son or her daughter, and a father turning against his son, and all that kind of thing, like in the actual physical family environments. This one goes on to define something different. This verse goes on to define something different. And this is what the rest of that says. Again, talking about the word of God, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, what's that describing? What's that describing? Well, first of all, you might say, but wait a minute, that's talking about the Word of God. That's not really talking about Jesus, because Jesus said he came to bring a sword. Do you remember what John, in the beginning of his gospel, referred to Jesus as? He referred to him as the Word. The Word of God, Jesus, the voice of God, it's all the same. It's all the same. Now, just to add on to this picture a little bit more, I don't have the verse to put up there, but in the beginning of Revelation, John has this amazing, all of Revelation is like this vision that the Apostle John has, but he starts out with this amazing vision of Jesus Christ. And I won't go through all of it. He describes like the shine and the radiance of his being. But then he describes something that he saw about Jesus that to me is, I'm sorry, it's just weird. Like a lot of the other stuff, you know, the glowing and the white and all that, that makes sense. Can any of you guess where I'm going with this? It has to do with a sword. He had a sword coming out of his hand. No, not his hand. The sword was coming out of his mouth. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Again, the words that Jesus speaks are like a double-edged sword. They penetrate. They cut through. They judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So John saw this, a sharp, double-edged sword. So if we talk about these two edges, Jesus said clearly that these words, this message, this gospel that I will proclaim is going to cause division in families. It'll cause division in neighborhoods. It'll cause division in workplaces. If those of you who work in an office of any size as a follower of Christ, if it is known that you were a follower of Christ, you've probably sensed some division in the workplace, unless you work for a Christian company and everybody's a Christian. Otherwise, though, you've probably sensed this dynamic Jesus is talking about, maybe to a smaller scale. There are others of you sitting in this room that perhaps your spouse has not surrendered to Jesus. Your parents have not surrendered to Jesus, although you have. Your children have not surrendered to Jesus, although you have. Within your own family, within your closest relationships, you are living every day this division that Jesus is talking about that comes with the message of the gospel. Some people respond and some people don't. So to you, if that fits your situation this morning, all I can say is Jesus promises great reward for those who lose mothers and fathers or brothers and sisters for the kingdom. And he promises to replace them manyfold. I don't know what that means. That probably looks a little different for every person. But we can stand on that promise. And we can simply acknowledge that there are times when our pursuit of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him will cause us to feel this separation, this division, in an external way, in an external way. But then there's the internal side, which is the word of Jesus that causes division. Now, what is he dividing? What is he separating with these words? It says, let's see. I got to go back one to get this part. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit. The words of Jesus divide soul and spirit, separate soul and spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, sort of your personality, your makeup, but your spirit is that very central part of you that when you surrender to Jesus, that is the spirit that connects with the Spirit of God. And that's your connection with God. And there are times when Jesus needs to do some separating between your soul and your spirit because your soul is pursuing things that are not of him while your spirit is desiring to be fully surrendered to him. And the word of Jesus will cut that. He will cut that. He will divide that. Right now, and I don't know exactly how to frame this other than simply to say there is a sword being thrust very deeply into Hollywood, into the media, as God is bringing to light many powerful men who have been hiding and who have been mistreating women that have been under their authority. I don't know, I'm not prophetic enough to know exactly the timing, why is it now, but this thing fell like a guillotine, like overnight. What was it? What's it been? A couple months, maybe 2 months or so since this whole Weinstein, however you say that, thing broke. And it seems that every day is another person being exposed for things in their past. It seems like every day. Now, is that the sword of the Word of God? You know, I'm happy to say yes, it is. You know, is it just our culture where our culture is? Did God say enough is enough? This particular sin is going to get exposed for what it is. It's breathtaking, though, how it is swept across our country. It's breathtaking. I pray that it leads to good fruit. I pray, say, well, how couldn't it? Well, that's probably another discussion, but I pray that it leads to good fruit, that there would actually be repentance. I've been a little disappointed, to be candid, in some of the apologies that some of these men have been putting forth. They tend to go along the lines of, I'm very sorry for having hurt people. I'm very sorry for having offended people. I'm very sorry for having made people uncomfortable. They seem to be confessing the effects of their actions without confessing the actions themselves. What I'm not hearing is what I did was absolutely wrong. It was sin. I should not have done it. I am sorry that it hurt people. I am sorry that it affected people negatively. But what I'm most sorry about is that it was even in my heart to do those things in the first place. That would be fruit. That's the fruit that comes from this sword. The sword of Jesus, the message of the gospel, that is the fruit that comes when the sword pierces and penetrates and divides. Let me just add a couple things in your notes here. I think there's a couple other things that Jesus said, why he came, that all fall under the same category. So, Jesus came to bring a sword. Oh, I went back a page, and I go forward a page. By bringing, what are the parts of bringing a sword? The one thing he does is by bringing light. This is all in the same vein of discussion. John 12:46, I've come into the world, another reason, I've come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Many powerful men are being pulled against their will out of darkness right now in our country. Across Hollywood, across the media, they're being drugged out of darkness into the light, and it's very uncomfortable for them. Understandably, I totally get that. Jesus said, I have come as a light. I have come as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. Right in those two words, light and darkness, we have this division again. Jesus will divide between light and darkness. That's prophesied in the Old Testament to a land that was living in darkness. A light has come. A light has come. So part of this sword is bringing light, revelation, seeing things for what they are. In addition to light, he's going to bring sight. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see. So that the blind will see. For eyes to be opened, light, sight, all tied together. When the light shines, the eyes are open. But then the end of this verse to me is fascinating. So that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now that makes no sense. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, so that those who see will become blind? Well, he used this similar language with the Pharisees numerous times. And the heart of it is simply this, is if a person is prideful and they are convinced that they don't need the gospel, they don't need to hear Jesus' message, they are convinced that they see everything they need to see already, this sword actually creates blindness. It actually creates blindness. It makes them impossible for them to see the truth because of their pride, because of their arrogance. They position themselves in such a way that the light of the gospel can't reach them, and it actually causes blindness. Actually causes blindness. I love this passage from the Old Testament. I'm embarrassed now because I forgot the exact reference, but it simply says this. Speaking of God, he says, I dwell in a high and holy place. I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. Different translations use a couple different words there, but the idea is God says, I dwell in a high and holy place, giving us that idea that, wow, he is untouchable, he is unreachable, he is so far from us. But he says, but also with those who are contrite. Contrite means we're aware of our sin, we're aware of our brokenness, we're aware of our issues. God says, I dwell right there with those people. What does that say about the proud? God is not there. Jesus told the story of the two people that came into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee who stood up and made a big show and said, God, I thank you that I'm not other people, that I'm not like other people. In other words, I've got my act together. I thank you that I have my act together and I'm not like these people who don't have their acts together. And the other person praying was a tax collector who was just kneeling. He wouldn't even lift up his face, Jesus said. And he just beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God was there with that man, hearing that prayer, giving him forgiveness, giving him strength. But God wanted nothing to do with the Pharisee who was proud. So sight and blindness are both created by the same sword. The double-edged sword does sight and blindness, depending on the heart condition of the person. What is the result of this? What is the result of the sword and the light and the sight? You're familiar with this one, right? Resulting in life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come. This is another one. Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life and might have it more abundantly. That's really the bottom line, right? Why did Jesus come? I mean, we have all these pieces in the puzzle. but I'd make an argument that this word might encapsulate them all. I have come that they would have life and they might have it more abundantly. Here's the deal. This is sort of the bottom line. To boil this whole thing down, what I feel the Lord is really impressing on me for this week. The abundant life that comes through Christ becomes reality after the encounter with the sword. Let me say it again, probably saying, what does that mean? The abundant life comes after the encounter with the sword. I think what we've done all across the church, especially in North America, we have sanitized the gospel. We've taken away all the rough things, all the hard things, and all we want to hear at Christmas or Easter or any other time is that God loves us. It's absolutely true, God loves us. We should hear that. We should probably hear that more than we do. But that when that's all we want to hear, we are uncomfortable with any concept of God holding us accountable for our heart condition, for our thoughts, for our attitudes, for our actions. It's much more comfortable to say, God's grace covers all of that. I don't really have to deal with that. The sword that Jesus came to bring was a sword that penetrates and exposes and deals with all that. We've tried to sanitize the gospel, and we have made it so much less than what it is. We have made it so much less than what it is. We could say this in so many different ways, but here's the heart of it. If you go to the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139, it captures, I think, what our attitude needs to be in this whole thing. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 139, where David is talking about, where can I go to get away from God? Where can I go to flee from his presence? If I go away over there, he's there. And if I go way down there, he's there. And, you can read all the exact words rather than me ad-libbing it right now. But this is how he ends Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David would come before God. He came before God and he said, "God, would you search me? And would you see if there's any wicked way, any offensive way, anything out of place?" Now, what's interesting about that prayer is in the beginning of Psalm 139, David is saying, "God, you know everything about me. You know my thoughts, you know my words before I speak them. There's nowhere I can go to get away from you. You know everything about me." So what I believe David is really saying in this phrase is not as much, "God, would you search me?" Because God already knows. I think the real heart of what David is saying is, "God, would you show me what you find? Help me see what is broken. Help me see what is out of place. Help me see where pride has a root in something. Help me see where I'm believing a lie. Help me see. Take that double-edged sword and begin to separate the truth from the lie. Begin to separate the darkness from the light. Begin to separate the flesh and the soul from the spirit." That's what David is praying. Here's the other thing we have to understand about this. This dealing with the sword of Jesus, this double-edged sword, this word that calls us to accountability, this isn't a one-time thing when you become a Christian. This is a daily matter, folks. It's a daily matter, sometimes hourly matter, of continuing to leave ourselves open to what Jesus is saying, what he's saying to us, what he's seeing in us, what he's calling out in us. We have to remain open to that. We have to remain over that. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time thing. Jesus came because we desperately needed him. I mean, that's the bottom line, right? We desperately needed him. He came to give us life. He came to address our situations that could not be addressed in any other way. We were in desperate need of Jesus. These men in Hollywood, one of many different types of fruit that could come from something like this would be for some of these men, and women have issues to repent of as well. It's just this particular issue is really shining a light on men right now. One of the things that could come of this would be for men to come under conviction for what they are doing. And again, you know, very few of us have the power or the influence of Matt Lauer, okay? I'm assuming that probably none of us in the room have that kind of power, financially, influence, you know, face on every television across America. We probably don't have that kind of power, but nevertheless, for men to come to God, to come under the conviction of this double-edged sword, and say to themselves and to their God, what I am doing is wrong, and I must make it right, whether anybody ever finds out about it or not, whether it ever even makes the front page. Maybe the people that I have mistreated for whatever reason will never choose to come forward, but that will not be a shelter for me to hide under. I must deal with my own sin. And we're all there this morning, folks, men and women. The issues may be different, but our posture before this Savior who came, and he said, I've not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. But here's the good news. When we allow his sword to deal with us, when we allow those double edges to get in there and to reveal things and start cutting away things and start showing things, guess what comes as a result? Peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, but the sword will bring peace. Absolutely guarantee it. If you allow the Lord to do the surgery, if you allow him to speak to you. So here's the challenge I end with this morning. I'm just asking a question. Are there any of you here this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I just want you to ask yourself this question. Are there any of you here this morning that have said yes to a sanitized gospel? Here's what I mean by that. You have said yes to some type of very simple, well, you pray this prayer, and, you know, you read your Bible every now and then, and you show up in church every so often, and you're good, you know, you're good. I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but here's what I want to do is the things, if we go back to Bryn's analogy of the car that's been purchased at great expense and just sitting in the driveway because you're not using it, those things exist for you because you have never really come to that place where you've allowed that sword to do the surgery that it needs to do. You're still bound up in your flesh. You're still bound up in things that are holding you back. They're keeping you from what God has for you because you have not really humbled yourself, repented, and allowed this double-edged sword that Jesus came to bring. You've not allowed it to do the work it needed to do. So I'm just going to let you with that question. Let's just wait here in the presence of the Lord, see what he has to say to us. God, we love, our flesh loves the easy gospel that says, God loves me, I prayed a prayer, and I'm good. We love that. And those things are true. You love us, absolutely. We were singing of that and speaking of that earlier this morning. God, it is true that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. God, it's not that we have to earn it. It's not that we have to do all kinds of things. But God, too quickly, we gloss over those passages where Jesus say, if a man will follow him, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We gloss over those passages where Jesus says, if you lose your life for me, you will find it. But if you keep your life, you will lose it. God, I pray for anyone in this room right now who is feeling your conviction right now. Maybe you're gently showing them that, you know, you've not really opened yourself for me to deal with you in every way. God, we would all have to say that to varying degrees, we're all in that camp. So God, we're asking this morning, would you take us all to a greater level of transparency and accountability before you. When you said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. God, again, that is played out in a number of different ways, and I just take this moment to pray for individuals in this congregation who find themselves in marriages or in families where their faith in you is not shared. God, I pray that you would strengthen them today. I pray that you would encourage them today. Give them boldness. Remind them that you are with them. And remind them, God, that the truth of your word is not compromised just because someone else doesn't believe it. Help them to be strong in their faith. Give them wisdom, God, to live out their faith with gentleness and respect before others who have not come to that point of faith yet, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a family member, for those who work in places where coworkers are not believers, for those who have neighbors that are not believers. God, teach us, show us how to walk out our faith with gentleness and respect. So God, I pray for those, and then again, for all of us, this opening ourselves to accountability of the word and what you want to say to us. Continue to speak to us, Lord. Continue to speak to us, I pray. Amen. All right. Well, I've already been blessed by some of our ministry time this morning. If there is some way we can pray with you this morning, obviously we would love to do that. We'd be happy to do that. I think I mentioned briefly, but we have a meal in the gym today. It's a potato bar. The youth do it periodically to raise finances for missions. It's a free meal, okay? You can go over there and enjoy a free meal, but if you would like to leave a donation, they would appreciate that. I hope you can stay. Just have a conversation, get to know some more people maybe that you don't know. So I hope you can join us for that. I'm going to ask a blessing on the meal here in just a few seconds, and then we're just going to release you. You can head on over that way, find a place to sit. I encourage you to sit with someone that you don't know that well. I know it's easy. I know how our human nature is. We look for someone we know the best, and we sit with them. Try not to do that today. Try not to do that today. All right. So I'm going to pray a blessing on the meal. I'm going to stick around up here. There'll be others available. If there's anything we can pray with you about, we'd be happy to do that. So as we go through this Christmas season, I know people don't send a lot of Christmas cards, but even as you get these flowery Christmas greetings, and they're wonderful. I'm all for them. They're fantastic. I love them. But maybe you'll have just this little trigger of, yeah, but there's more to it than just that. Jesus came to bring a sword. All right. Thanks for being with us. Let's pray a blessing on the meal. I hope you can stay and join us. Father, we thank you for the meal that's been prepared for us by the youth, for the hard work they put into it. God, I ask your blessing on the food and on our time of fellowship. I pray that relationships would be deepened. People would have an opportunity to meet some people or get to know someone better. And as we go from here, God, search us. Search us, God, and show us what you find. Show us those places that are not what they should be, and strengthen us to open ourselves to the sword of the Spirit, the sword of your word that wants to cut away and divide those things that are of you and those things that are not. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. I hope you can stick around for lunch. Look forward to seeing you over there. God bless.